Living for today with an eye for tomorrow. This is the Voice of Vision broadcast.
I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior, for He is good. For He is good. I will rejoice.
Now, here's our teacher, Pastor J.D. Hatfield.
Well, hello there, friends. Once again, this is Pastor J.D. Hatfield of the Riverside Christian Fellowship in Hernando, Florida. As always, as we say every day, it's true, you can find us at any time at voiceofvision.org. Well, today's teaching we are going to be entitling The Altar of Adrenaline. The Altar of Adrenaline. Now, what am I talking about? Well, let's have a reference verse here. Let's look at Isaiah 50, verse 11. It says, "Watch out, you who live in your own light, and warm yourselves by your own fires." Sounds like I'm talking about operating in the flesh instead of the spirit, right? But I'm not really talking about like a spooky thing, if I'm in the flesh or I'm in the spirit. I'm talking about, are you doing God's will, you're not doing God's will, and what is really motivating you. And it can be an altar of adrenaline. What gives you the rush, as it were? What is it that energizes you? You know, everybody is motivated. Did you know that? Everybody on earth is motivated, but they're motivated by different things. Even people that are unmotivated to do anything are motivated by that unmotivation. Everybody is making conscious choices of, you know, what it is that energizes them. Most people work in the strength they already have. They're really not growing in God. Especially not Christians, of course. They can't. But even Christians, they just baptize into sanctity their own workings and goings, and they're really not being conformed into the image of Christ. They just make Christ a projection of their best feelings and think that they're good. And how many people have talked such a righteous game, but, you know, I say it like this. Two Christians get in a car wreck, now all of a sudden no one's a Christian. You know what I mean? Is that you? When someone passes you up on the highway there, and you know they're going 90 miles an hour, and you're like, yeah, maniac, of course you're going 85, you know? And it's an altar of adrenaline. What it is that gets our motors running, what gets our hackles up, what pushes our buttons? What is it that energizes you? Most people work in the strength they already have. I want to read for you Jeremiah 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And I'm going to talk to you about being burnt out today and how this happens. And because we are on an altar of adrenaline and we have to get our adrenaline fixed, and it doesn't have to be adrenaline itself, I'm going to talk about other things. But what happens is that we keep feeding on that, and it doesn't hold any water. We have to keep doing it, and we're not really being refreshed. But it's all we know. Again, working in the strength that we already have and not doing it God's way, that's what I call the altar of adrenaline. Are you living out of the energy of your flesh, or has God begun redefining the way you live by renewing your energy in Him? And a lot of you would say, honestly, and you don't have to, you can email me if you want to talk about it more, but you're sitting there and you're listening or driving or whatever, and you say, I don't understand what you're talking about. Friend, this message is for you. This message is for you. You see, most people don't understand what it means to be energized by Christ. And they're just energized by, they just read the Bible and think it's just words, and then they just try to live them instead of God's power being behind that and actually transforming them. It takes some time and commitment, friends. Now, we've said before that bitterness is what energizes some, if not most people. Did you know that? It's true. I think of a baseball player that retired some years ago, and he was a good baseball player, but he really wasn't a media favorite, and he was kind of a fan favorite for a long time, but as his career drug along, and he's, I think he was he already made the Hall of Fame? Yeah. Because it wasn't that long ago, he really showed his bad side. He doesn't get any endorsements or things like that now, even though he's a fine player. I think he might be a broadcaster. But really, he was asked, well, now, really got you going in life and all that. And he goes, well, they always just discounted me because I wasn't the right height or weight or whatever he said. You know, we didn't have all the right attributes. And so he was just, you know, mad at the world. And so that's what drove him. And you know what? It drove him to a Hall of Fame career. But he's still just like that. You could hear in the interview that he was just still as bitter as could be. And it got him to the Hall of Fame. But boy, he's had a messed up life, messed up marriage, all kinds of stuff. You know, we could apply this to anybody. There's so many people that we know like that, right? I could have drawn that out of thin air. The truth is that you know many people that may be successful, but they're not happy. They're bitter. And it seems to me that bitterness is what energizes some, if not most people. You see, if we're being energized by our bitterness and we haven't learned betterness, we're not, and indeed cannot, be energized by God. Do you have an altar of adrenaline? Some people are so used to being sad, they've learned to derive their energy from it. They resign themselves to living in the state and draw their power to live from it. They take everything that you say, even just a little bit of bad news, and they immediately go into the adrenaline, the catastrophe mode, to be able to cope and actually bring on more pain to themselves to give them more energy. Being sad spurs them on in a sense. Okay, well, here's where I wear the crown, and I've had to learn. Because the same goes for anger. The same goes for anger. We create situations where we're angry at something that didn't even happen. You know, we imagine for a moment the what if it did. Like if someone, we imagine that they thought we cut them off. But they didn't honk their horn or anything like that. But before that's even happened, we imagine that they had cut us off in traffic and they were mad. And then we pulled them to the side and then we beat them to a pulp. You're saying, oh my goodness, that's scary. Well, friends, that may not be you, and I hope that it isn't. And if it is, we need to talk about that. But people do that with sadness. What is it that energizes? People have a certain aura about them, in a sense, about what energizes them. And a lot of people, it's anger. Again, they imagine what if and become adrenalized and feed off the only source of energy that satisfies them. Maybe they'll even get up in the morning and dream up a scenario that will raise their ire. Just because it gets them going and they think, well, that's just, you know, God getting me ready for the day. Now, that's the reason we have the road rage drug. That's what I call it. The road rage is a drug. People are addicted to it. They are looking to get mad when they drive. Why? Because it's what energizes them. But that's a disproportionate response, isn't it? Someone feeling like they're going to kill you because you pulled out in front of them. And let me explain something to you, friend. If you pull out and you're in Florida and I'm in California, I pulled out in front of you. You see what I'm saying? Let's not be so ridiculous. That sounds ridiculous, but you get my point. I mean, isn't it almost fearful to drive around the streets these days? Why? Right, let me even bring it further home to some of you, friends. I hope that you're working your way through this, but this is why some people get high. You know, they get high on drugs. They instinctively recognize a problem, but they don't know how to deal with it other than muffle it through drugs, illegal or legal. We've got to get a new workplace, as it were. The prophetic and not the pathetic. We're not victims. In Christ, we're victors. We're always to be working for the Lord. We need the right source of energy to do the right kind of work. Otherwise, all our work for God is wasted and becomes mere words. Now you wonder why people see you doing all that work and they just don't seem to pay attention to you. Now, sometimes they'll do that anyway, but sometimes people just don't want to be around you, friend, because you're always bitter. You're always sad. You're always angry. You take what they said. They take what you say, or you take what they say, and you twist it. You see, people may not believe a word you say, but they will believe everything you do. When your actions line up with your words, the conviction that people will see in you will herald a revolution to those whom God would call. It's hard to be a witness at work sometimes. But you know why it's hard to be a witness at work? Because you're not consistent and you're feeding off your altar of adrenaline and everybody else in that office is doing the same thing and you're no different than them. You just say, Jesus, 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 and they know that you have to give money to the church, and so they say, why do I want that? Think about it now. But when your conviction and your altar of Christ, and that's what energizes you, when everybody else is down and dark and no, and you're the one with the light and it's shining, they're going to wonder what that thing is when it's not the altar of adrenaline. When everybody else in the office is down and mad about the boss, but you're doing a great bang-up job anyway, and they know that you know that he doesn't see you, but they're doing it anyway, they're going to wonder what kind of drugs you're on. But you're on the Jesus high, you know what I mean? You see, you become greater than mere words. You become larger than life. This principle holds true for churches too. You know, many churches say, you know, we're a loving fellowship, but do we prove it by loving the undeserving? You know what I'm saying? Is what energizes me as a pastor, ooh, that guy's got cash. Here comes the gravy train. Does it be like, oh, well, look at that beautiful family and beautiful children, and boy, I'm going to get my grandson married to that little girl. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what it is that might energize you. It could be all kinds of things, but they may not be Christ-like. What happens when someone that is in a wheelchair or someone that is marginalized in some other way comes in and we don't, quote-unquote, get anything out of it? Believe me, in the Lord, you get much out of that. That'll light you on fire for God for real. See, many can talk the talk, but will we walk the walk? That's the question. Are we just all feeding on our altar of adrenaline? And I see it all the time, and I've lived it, and I'm sorry, and I'm trying to get better, and all of us are trying to get better. But we need to be on the lookout for this, because it, and let me show you how to identify that. When everything turns into chaos, when everybody should be acting like a Christian. Again, someone gets in an accident, or someone does someone wrong, or doesn't do something quite right, and then, boy, we hold them to the Pharisaical standard of perfection when we want something a little less than that for us. That's a tough deal. But people are just motivated by what's always motivated them and not learning a new workplace, and it's pathetic. But see, when we walk the walk, we do it by working together in God's energy. Working together. It's like working with a net instead of working with a single rod. And say, oh, I'm going to go to the fishing house and I know where the fishing spot is and all that. Instead of using our linked arms to pull each other up all the time. And we do it when necessary, but we need to get together on the same page. When we are walking and worshiping at the same pace, our linked arms are much more than a support device. They become a net to catch others. You see, casting a line catches one at a time. Casting a net is better yet. Jesus said, I will make you fishers. That's plural. Fishers of men. We need each other. And that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about being in the Word and being with one another and being energized by His energy, because it says being filled with the Spirit and not drunk with wine. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And then it describes that after that. It says speaking to one another, singing to one another, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then it talks about wives and husbands and children and all these sorts of things. It talks about relationships. And when our relationship is with the Lord, it's not just we get in our Bible and it's our own private little thing. And then we live out there, and when other people do wrong, then we shift to adrenaline mode. See, that's the proof there that you're not doing it right. You have to do it in the context of other people being around. Otherwise, it's just your own altar of adrenaline. And friends, you know what I call that? You know what the Bible calls that? Selfish. Lose your life and find it. Give your life to others, and you will be a fisher in the fishers of men, and not putting your all on the altar of adrenaline. That's all the time we have for today. We'll see you next time on the Voice of Vision broadcast. This is Pastor J.D. Hatfield. God bless you.
Oh, yes, I'm glad to know my life is hid with Jesus, and that's where I'm always going to be, right here at the right hand of the Father.
See you next time on the Voice of Vision broadcast. where we are living for today with an eye for tomorrow.
And reveling with God eternally.